Good evening and welcome. Welcome to our service this evening. If you are visiting here tonight, and I see a few visitors around the place, welcome especially to you. We are glad that you're here. Tonight we're going to be looking at some pretty hard passages of the Bible, actually. But we believe that the Bible is God's Word and that it's all important, it's all useful. It sets the standard for our lives, and we want to take all of it seriously and not have parts that we leave out or downplay because they're too difficult. And so we're glad that you're here and that you get to be with us as we wrestle through some parts of the Bible that can be harder, but seek to learn from God's Word. But whether you've been here for 20 seconds or 20 years, it's our prayer that the Lord Jesus himself, our servant King, would serve you with his word tonight to give you exactly what it is that you truly need this evening. Before we get too far underway, we've got some notices. So there's one about the Hope Project. They are sending out booklets about Easter. And we'll put on a, let's just put on the video. They can explain it better than I can.
The churches of our nation are truly amazing. Each year they unite to see booklets about the hope we carry delivered nationally, while praying through their cities and towns, while equipping their members to engage that conversation. And with Easter coming, our opportunity to elevate and celebrate the true meaning of the season is here again. Today's Hope Project has delivered millions of high-quality booklets to households nationwide, while also connecting with millions through TV and web media. It's a unique ongoing vehicle that gives Kiwi Christians a voice that highlights what really matters. And it's with that in mind that we invite you to volunteer where you live, so no home misses out, and to donate so all of this can happen. There are two ways to make contact. Leave a message at 0800 101 888 and we'll get back to you. Or go to alltogether.co.nz to volunteer, find equipping resources and donate. It is important that we give a voice to what matters. Every year, this changes lives. Thank you.
Cool. So the Hope Project puts out these booklets, and the idea is that they give you some, and then you deliver them to houses in your neighborhood so that everyone can hear about the gospel and about the resurrection. So if that's something that you would like to do, to help out with, to sign up for, there is a poster on the wall over there for the Hope Project that has the website where you can sign up and find out more information as well. I'll also just direct you to the notices in the bulletin that you were probably handed at the door. There's a new home group on Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. in Wattle Downs. If you'd like to hear more information about that, please come and see me or send me a text message. My number's there in that notice. And lastly, also, there's a message I received today from Logan Hugwort, our pastor here, who is currently away on holiday. He wanted to let us know that we buried Fem yesterday, who we were praying for. It went well, but please pray for the family, especially that the word would be powerful and effective in those that don't believe. Please also tell the congregation that I love them, miss them, and am looking forward to being back in a couple of weeks. So there you go. We'll pray for Fem's family and for the Hugwort family as well later on in the service. But it is God who calls us to worship him tonight. That's what we're really here for. And so I invite you to stand and hear the word of God as he calls us to worship from Isaiah 55. So please stand with me. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7 say, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you call us to worship you, to seek you while you may be found. We thank you that you have made yourself available, that you have revealed yourself in your word and in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose righteousness we come before you tonight. We come in the confidence that he gives us as we enter into your presence by the way that he has made. So Lord, we thank you for these things, and we pray that as we come bringing our praises and worship tonight, that they would be acceptable to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with us, meet with us, speak to us tonight, that you would use this time for your purposes and glory as you work by your Spirit in our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing a Revelation song. Take a seat. And if you've got a Bible there with you, turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Here at our evening services, we love to just read our way through the Bible. We started a couple of years ago in Genesis chapter 1, and we just go through a chapter an evening. And we find ourselves tonight in Joshua chapter 7. So just to recap, and especially if you're new here tonight, God has gathered a people for himself and is leading them into the land that he has promised their ancestors. And so Israel, God's people, is currently moving as this military force to take the land that God has promised to them. And they've just had a wonderful victory, and now we find them in Joshua chapter 7. Also, just as we read this chapter, note that devoted things, it talks a lot about devoted things. These are things that God has told the people to destroy completely. As an act of faith that he will provide when they take a city or whatever, or especially the city that they've just taken, God told them to destroy everything, not to take the gold and the flat screen TVs and whatever, but to destroy it, knowing that he would provide for them in the future. So as we see devoted things come up a lot in this chapter, that's what that's referring to. So this is Joshua chapter 7. Hear God's word. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, son of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is in Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up to attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are a few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as the Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel.'" So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels? Then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Achor means trouble. This is God's word. I wonder how you respond to that, hearing that. Our response really to this, it can't be "that's not fair." In verse 20, even Achan says, "No, that's fair. I did it. I sinned against the Lord." Instead, as we hear this, we need to recognize and see that God takes sin, breaking faith with him, really seriously. And our hope as Christians is not that we would be able to just do better than Achan. I think we realize that we're just like him, really. If we're honest, we probably would have taken the gold and the cloak as well. But our hope is the fact that God in his grace has sent a Savior. He sent the Lord Jesus to be devoted for destruction on our behalf, so that we would receive his righteousness and be able to be counted as children of God. That's our hope. And so we're actually going to confess our hope and faith together as a church. I mentioned this morning, we have been doing a series in 2 Peter, looking a lot at false teaching and false churches. And so we want to be really clear, I guess, as we're thinking about falsehood, what it is that we believe, what it is that we hold to and believe as a church and have believed the whole time. And so we're going to confess together something from the Bible itself, what is believed to be from 1 Corinthians 15, if we could pop that up on the screen, one of the earliest confessions of faith that the church recited together. And so we join in with this great stream of Christians, people that have been saved and redeemed by God, as we confess these things to be true. So I invite you to stand with me, and we will read this together. I will start us off with just the beginning of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then I invite you to read from that Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." I'll invite the team to come up and lead us in our next song, "Jesus Messiah." Thank you. please take a seat. We're going to come now to a time of prayer together. So let me lead us as we come before the Lord and lift up our church, our city, our country, our world before God. Jesus, Messiah, the name above all names, we come to you tonight in such thanks that we can, that you have made a way that we can come before the very throne of God and lift up our needs before you. Lord, thank you for prayer. God, please forgive us for all of the ways that we take for granted these means of grace that you give us, that you have made such access, paid the price for this relationship with you to be possible. Lord, would you help us to take hold of these things as often as we can, to spur one another on, to pray and praise and hear from you in your word. And we thank you that we get to do that tonight because you have gathered us in the name of Jesus Christ, that name above all names. So, Lord, we are so grateful that we can come before you and lift up the needs of our congregation tonight. We thank you for this church. We thank you for your work in our midst. We pray for those this evening who are grieving and suffering and sick. We think of Fem Bloomendale's family. Lord, we thank you that the funeral service yesterday went well for that report from Logan. And we do pray along with him that your word that was preached, the gospel hope that went out, Lord, that you would take that message and push it deep into the hearts of all who were there. That any who were at that funeral that do not know you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation in him. We pray too for Steve Simons, who had a heart attack earlier this week. Lord, we pray for healing for him. We pray for his family also. God, we just ask that there would be no further complications there and that you would restore him to health. We pray for others who are grieving, who are sick, struggling. Lord, there are many of us who have ongoing pain and health struggles and mental illnesses that we live with, these thorns in our side that you have given to us in your wisdom. Lord, we do pray that you would take them away. We pray for healing. We know that you can do it, if you will. But Lord, we do also pray that in the meantime and in the midst, you would be with us and that you would give us strength and grace. Help us to trust in you, that you are sufficient. We pray for our leaders here. We thank you so much for the eldership here at Covenant. We thank you for our pastors. We pray particularly for Logan and his family as they enjoy a time of rest. We do pray that it would be a very refreshing time for them, God, that they would find deep rest in their souls in you and that they would come back refreshed and ready to serve again. And as we have this absence of Logan and also our Pastor Jeff as well, as he's away this weekend too, we're reminded of our need to be ministering to one another. And so we do pray that you'd help us to do that, God. We thank you that you have given us your word and your gospel and your spirit, and that you are doing this work among us of building up your body into maturity, into mature manhood. And so we pray that you would help us in this. We thank you that you have given us gifts, that you have made us like a body with different parts, not all the same, but all valuable and necessary. So we pray that in humility but with zeal, we would use the things that you've given us, the talents you've given us, the perception that you've given us of what needs to be done in service to you and to each other. Lord, we pray for our city. We think of the other churches around and we do long to see and hear of the gospel going forth from every church in this place. We pray against false teaching in particular as we think about that in 2 Peter. We pray that the truth of the gospel, your great and precious promises, would be declared, that people would hear and come to real saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we pray for our city, we pray for its council, we thank you for government, and we pray that they would do a good job of what you have called them to and what you have put them in place for. We think too of our country. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would carry forth your word in power. I think especially of Easter coming up and the opportunity that it is to speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, on which our hope rests. We pray in that vein for the Hope Project that we heard about earlier. We pray that their work and that gospel message as it goes forth to people's letterboxes and other ways and things that they have going on, we pray that you would use these things, God, that people would hear and long to know of this Jesus risen from the grave, and that they would find him and find satisfaction in him and life eternal. We pray for our country. We pray for our government. We pray for Prime Minister Hipkins. We lift him up before you and ask that you would help him to lead well. We pray too for our world, God. We think of our missionaries that we support overseas. Pray particularly for Paul as he is going to the Pacific Islands this week to meet with churches that we are in partnership with there, with the Island to Island ministry. And we pray for him as he goes and seeks to serve and assess and do these things that you've called him to do. We ask that you would be with him, that you would protect him, and that you would use him to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in these places. Lord, we pray too for our brothers and sisters in places where it's very difficult to be a Christian, for the persecuted church around the world, those who face the risk of prison and violence and even death, for the faith that we can profess so freely here. God, we pray that you would strengthen them, that you would be with them, that you would help them to hold fast to the hope that they have, hope that goes beyond the grave, hope of eternal life with you. We think too of just the disasters and wars and things that have been going on in our world, and we pray for peace, we pray for comfort, we pray for Christians in those places. God, that they would be salt and light, that there would be hope in the darkest of places. God, we thank you that we can bring all of these prayers before you because you are King over all things, and you are our Father who loves us. And so we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would answer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do we have any children in the building? If we've got some kids here, I'd love to invite you to come up the front, because I want to talk to you. I want to ask you some questions, actually. So any children who would like to come up the front, especially if you like McDonald's. Does that help? Is that like enticing at all? Yes? Oh, cool. We've got one or two. Brilliant. Come on up. If you don't like McDonald's, you can come up as well. That's okay. I wanted to ask you, come on up. Come and have a seat down the front row. Come on up, Hudson. Cool. And Thea as well. Brilliant. Any more? All right. Okay. Kids here, kids everywhere else, kids online, whatever. I wanted to ask you, would you be interested if I was going to offer you a Happy Meal from McDonald's? I thought about actually bringing a Happy Meal, but I'm afraid I forgot. So I apologize. I don't actually have one. Sorry about that. But would you be interested in a Happy Meal? But okay, here's the thing. I kind of made a few changes to it. Does it still sound okay? So what I did is I took the burger, and I thought we could jazz this up a little bit. So I took out the meat patty, and I swapped it with chocolate. Would you like that? Yeah? Yeah? Still sounds okay? No? Okay, not sure? All right. Okay, well, the other thing was, you know, the cheese in it. I sort of thought, you know, it could be more yellow. So I took that out, and I swapped it with a banana peel. Does that sound all right? You're not so keen? Okay. Well, I'm not sure if you're going to like this one then, because I thought it was a little bit floppy, so I swapped out the buns for pieces of wood. I just figured they were, like, way more stable. No? Okay. Oh, well, okay, the chips, they're mostly the same, the fries, okay, except that instead of salt, I sprinkled a little bit of dirt on there.
I would eat that.
Yeah? We're still keen. Okay. But I'm hearing in general a lot of, like, hesitance and not really keen so much on my wood chocolate and banana peel burger. Is that fair? Yeah, okay. It's not really a happy meal still, is it? I made so many changes. I love it. Yes, it is a sad meal. So, question then. So, at what point did it stop being a happy meal? Was it the dirt or the wood or the banana peel? What do you reckon? Everything?
I reckon the banana peel.
Even the chocolate?
I reckon the banana peel most.
Yeah, even the chocolate. That was the first thing. I thought that sounded pretty good. I'd try it once. Chocolate in a burger. Give it a go. But yeah, you're right. You're right, really, aren't you? As soon as we change something, even if it sounds kind of good, it's not the same thing. And the same is actually true with the gospel. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. As soon as you add something to the gospel or take something away from the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. So the gospel is the good news that God sent his son Jesus to live the life that we couldn't live. Hang on, Hudson. We'll come back to that maybe. We're talking about Jesus and what he did for us. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose again, right? And he calls us to live for him as well. And as we put our trust in Jesus, he gives us eternal life and his spirit and all of these good things. But if we go and add stuff to that, like he'll also give you a private jet, or you have to like do heaps of stuff in order to earn God's favor, that kind of thing. If we add things to the gospel, yeah, or if we take things away as well. Hang on, Hudson, we'll come back to you. Let me just finish what I'm saying. Okay, so if we add things, or if we take things away, like right with the happy meal, it becomes a sad meal. It's not the gospel anymore. It's a false gospel. And people who teach a false gospel are false teachers. And so what we want to remember is to keep coming back to the gospel rather than adding to it or taking it away. And that's actually what the Bible calls us to do, is to come back to the gospel, come back to Jesus. And so let's pray that God would help us to do that, even tonight. Lord, we come before you and we ask that you would help us to come back to Jesus. Lord, we confess that it's really easy to add things or take things away from what it is that you call us to. And so please, would you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, on what he did for us, on all that he is for us and what he has promised to us. We ask this in his name. Amen. All right, kids, you've done really well. I'm going to ask you to hold it in for a bit longer. We're going to sing a song together, okay? We're going to stand up and sing. And then afterward, there are some worksheets and things over by the door. And maybe some of you guys who have been here before can show the others who haven't where they are. So you can get them after. So for now, let's stand and sing. The wise man built his house upon the rock.
You guys know the song? Let's sing together.
Well done, kids. Go and find your worksheets if you like. We can talk about them more later on. And the rest of us are going to sing our next song. Show us Christ. please remain standing while we dedicate the offerings to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are our provider and that you have so generously blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would help us to be generous as well. Lord, thank you for the money that has been given this week and today. And we pray that as we give it as an offering of praise to you, that you would be pleased to take it and use it for your purposes, for your kingdom, for your glory, to help those in need. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there are some down on the table by the door, so please feel free to grab one. 2 Peter chapter 2. We've been working our way through 2 Peter, and we're in the second half of this chapter. So we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 22. So 2 Peter chapter 2, reading from the second half there of verse 10, where the paragraph break is. This is God's word. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Amen. Let's pray. God, as we sang just before, we do again pray that you would show us Christ, that you would reveal to us your glory through the preaching of your word. We ask tonight that you would speak, that we would hear from you, and that you would be at work among us and in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about false teachers and false teaching and read these pretty harsh and hard words from 2 Peter, I want to start by reading for you a testimony from someone who just recently left a cult group that is active here in Auckland. Here's what he has to say. I ran into an old friend at university. I was looking to move to a church that was more theologically rich. He suggested we meet up to read the Bible together. Then he introduced me to his old mentor. I was then pressured into meeting 3 times per week for Bible lessons. I thought the teaching was great. There were a few things that I hadn't never heard before, that lying is okay so long as it's a righteous lie. Later, I found out my friend was actually a Shinshonji member pretending to be learning for the first time, and that our Bible teacher was an instructor from Shinshonji Church of Jesus pretending to have gone to a Christian theology college. Little did I realize I was being told a false gospel. I moved into an SCJ flat. I was not able to speak to my family or friends or do research online, as I was told that Satan would poison my mind. I burned through my savings and distanced myself from my Christian friends. I was given unrealistic goals to achieve. I was told that I should not be able to sleep if I perceived how important this work was. We were constantly told that the entire world would come to SCJ. I saw a lot of abuse in the church, people being yelled at and publicly shamed. Many began to leave the church in 2021, but were labeled as betrayers. One of these people sent his reasons for leaving. My curiosity led me to read it. I found out that Lee Man Hee was involved in three other cults before he started Shinshonji. I tried to get answers and I was gaslighted and emotionally manipulated. I was made to feel like I was the problem. I tried to share with friends in SCJ to help them see that they also were deceived. This led to me being reported and rebuked for sharing my questions. It has been so liberating to finally leave and be free of the lies of Shinshonji. I have begun reconnecting with friends I had cut off and family. I also began the journey of rediscovering who God is and have joined a healthy church. But to be honest, leaving SCJ has been difficult. There have been a lot of hard days and tears due to the guilt and shame from the past 3 years. Shinshonji is, a cult group that is active here in Auckland. They aggressively recruit anyone they can, including pastors. They try and get the pastor and therefore the whole church. And they use these blatantly deceptive tactics like setting up fake social media accounts to try and lure people in. Because their understanding is that if it gets you a convert, then it's not a sin. Kind of sounds, listening to that testimony, like an abusive relationship, doesn't it? You know, it started off, it sounded so good, but it turned out to be deceptive and dangerous and destructive. In our passage tonight that we read just before, Peter reserves some of his harshest language so far for this really severe castigation against these false teachers, calling them animals. Dogs and pigs, in fact, worse than animals, right? Because even a donkey spoke truth once. So what is it that makes these false teachers so dangerous? Tonight we are going to get a profile of these false teachers, their description, their destructiveness, and their destiny, as we answer this question, what makes these false teachers so dangerous? So first, their description. How do we describe these false teachers? How do we identify them? Well, Peter gives us a very vivid description here tonight with some characteristics of false teachers that I've kind of put under three headings or themes. They are bold. They're arrogant. They're also sensuous or adulterous. And they are greedy. They're bold. They're sensuous. They're greedy. See their boldness and their arrogance in verse 10. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. So these false teachers are bold, they're prideful, they're blasphemous or slanderous. They have no respect or reverence. They instead slander and revile and degrade or make fun of that which is holy and glorious. By talking about glorious ones and angels, it seems that Peter's referring to kind of a specific false doctrine that these teachers were spreading, because it doesn't actually turn up anywhere else in the New Testament except in the letter of Jude. And when you compare this couple of verses, especially verse 11, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord, when you compare that with Jude verse 9, it seems that the glorious ones he's talking about are actually demons. I know that sounds kind of crazy, but here's Jude 9. It says, when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So it seems that the glorious ones, are actually fallen angels who, even though they're fallen, they still have a measure of glory and power that deserves or demands fear and respect from us. And I think he's being specific about that one kind of weird thing that these false teachers are doing, probably so that the churches of his day would be able to identify them. A little bit like me saying that these Shincheonji people will use fake social media profiles. It's a specific thing so that you can be aware of what they do. And I think also Peter wants us to have a healthy respect for the spiritual forces that we don't see or understand. Notice in verse 12, they blaspheme about matters of which they are ignorant. They arrogantly presume to have more spiritual power than angels, right? Like, angels apparently put their trust in God to rebuke demons, in his ability, his authority, and yet these people, these false teachers, in their willful boldness, are instead trusting in themselves and telling you to trust in yourself as well. And really, how often do we hear of teachers with the power to bind Satan and demons? I saw a photo of Nigerian prophet prophet, pastor, Odumeji this week. This photo of him with the huge championship belt that he won when he defeated Satan in hell behind closed doors, unfortunately. You just had to be there. I'm sure it was awesome. Even an archangel does not presume to rebuke Satan, and yet this guy will tell you that he can, and probably that you can too. These false teachers make claims about their spiritual power or the spiritual power that you can have if you follow them that really amount to blasphemy. They teach you that your words are as powerful as God's words, that you can command and declare and decide your own destiny with your voice. It's blasphemy, really. Taking an attribute of God and attributing it to ourselves. Verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly. They boast, but it's just foolishness. It amounts to nothing. They are arrogant. So they're arrogant. They're also sensuous. Verse 12 says, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They're animalistic. They're instinctual, sensual. Peter, zealous for God's glory, calls them animals, meaning that they're creatures of instinct. They just follow their own passions, their hungers, their lusts. And so they're like pests to be caught and destroyed as they seek to catch and destroy others. Verse 13, suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoing. They'll suffer the harm that they deal out to others. And he goes on to say, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Revelry or carousing or partying or just pleasure seeking, that's often associated with nighttime, but these people, they do it in the daytime. Right? Why not, they say. It's not as if Jesus is actually coming back. It's not as if God is actually going to judge us for this stuff. They're unashamed about behavior that is shameful. Think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 writing to that church saying, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. How damning is it and disappointing every time a report comes out that some church somewhere was a more dangerous environment than any secular workplace or school could ever be allowed to be. It's terrible. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. It's possible that Peter here is drawing on an ancient proverb that says these people have pornographic eyes. They look at you with lustful imagination, objectifying you. No one is safe. I heard a story this week about a man who was fired as a pastor of a church for visiting prostitutes before preaching, of all things, but somehow got a job as a pastor of another church, okay? And then after some time, a couple from within that church, a married couple, came to him, this pastor, for marriage counseling. Wonder if you can see where this is going. He stole the guy's wife. They came to him for help, for healing in their their sacred union for strengthening, and instead he destroyed it and stole her away. What a wolf. These teachers, they soften and shift their theology to accommodate their sin. Oh, it's my reward for living a life of service to God. Well, men in the Bible had more than one wife. It's okay. They shift the goalposts. They soften the truth. Well, Peter's not softening anything here. He calls them accursed children. Children of curse, as opposed to children of light, as we are to be as Christians. They are adulterous, sensuous, living for their own pleasure at others' expense. And they're also greedy. They use their position for selfish gain. Verse 14 says that they are trained in greed. They work on this. They get better at it. The more they get away with it, the more they refine the process, polishing the appeal to give more, right? Sow that seed of faith. These false teachers that Peter has in mind have followed, he says, the way of Balaam in verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. So we read about Balaam in Numbers 22. He was a prophet for hire. So Balak, king of Moab, offered Balaam a whole bunch of money to come and curse Israel for him. But God tells Balaam, this prophet for hire, you can go and talk to Balak, but I'm not going to let you curse my people. But along the way, as Balaam's going there, God sees his heart that, as Peter says, he loved gain from wrongdoing. He was greedy for money. And so he sent an angel to stop him that Balaam couldn't see, but the donkey could. And so you get this kind of hilarious back and forth in Numbers 22 there, where the donkey won't move and Balaam's getting annoyed. And eventually God allows the donkey to speak. And in verse 16, we see here, he was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Greed makes you mad. It makes you crazy. So selfish that you're an irrational animal. In fact, worse than animals, because God used a donkey to speak truth into this madness, this insanity. Seems you get more truth out of a talking donkey than out of these false teachers. Because what do they speak? In verse 18, speaking loud boasts of folly. Just nothing. They look attractive, but they've got nothing to offer. And so don't be lured in by their insanity. Don't sit at tables that Jesus flipped. So that's the profile. They're arrogant, they're sensuous, they're greedy. It's interesting that this description of false teachers, it doesn't actually tell us much about what they're actually teaching, but more their behavior and their attitudes. Sometimes when we hear teaching that we're unsure about, it's worth evaluating the character of the teacher. Are they like Jesus, or are they arrogant and sensuous and greedy? And what kind of people are following them? So we've looked at the description. Now let's think about what it is that makes these people so dangerous. I mean, there are arrogant and sensuous and greedy people all over the place, right? In fact, if we're honest, we are all arrogant and sensuous and greedy at different times and in different ways. So what is it about these people and their teaching that makes them so destructive in the church? And there are two things. They are deceptive and they are enticing. They're deceptive and they're enticing. See, they're deceptive. Look at verse 17. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. Peter fills this letter with striking metaphors to describe these deceivers. They're waterless springs. A spring in the desert for a weary, thirsty traveler would offer so much hope, right? So then to find that it's empty, it's waterless, it would be soul-crushing. Likewise, a mist driven by a storm looks like it will bring the moisture that would bring growth and life and health. But then it's just blown away by the storm. These teachers look like they offer life-giving refreshment. But they're useless, deceptive. It amounts to nothing, a mirage to the thirsty. Just mist and lies. I think most of the time, that looks like making promises that God never made. Peter, in chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about God's precious and very great promises. But false teachers, they think they can do better. Better than God's promises. They love to add to them, right? Like, give me all the money that you have this month, and Jesus will take away all of your debt next month. Guaranteed. Or come to this particular faith healing meeting with this particular miraculous healer, and you are sure to receive full healing from God. They are lies. They're false promises that lead to the way of truth being blasphemed, as Peter said in chapter 2, verse 2. A friend of mine who suffers from chronic mental illness was told that God would surely heal him, but that he wasn't showing enough faith, right? Because how can you expect God to heal you if you're still taking your medication? You need to throw out your medication in faith, and then your problem will be gone. And so he did. And I'm sure you can predict how that went. It went terribly. He wound up in hospital. It took ages for him to get back on track. And I can only imagine how all those nurses and doctors and specialists would have heard that story of why he stopped taking his meds, how in each one of their hearts and minds the way of truth would have been blasphemed. Right? Those stupid Christians and their false promises and their fake savior. Our holy God and his salvation blasphemed because false teachers thought that they could outdo him with these flashy promises that are waterless springs and passing mist. And they get away with it, don't they? Again and again. Because they can just blame you. You didn't have enough faith. It was your fault somehow. And so people don't lose faith in them, they lose their faith in God. They're destructive because they are deceptive. And they're also enticing. In fact, they wouldn't be that dangerous if they weren't so enticing. Verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They entice by sensual passions those who are barely escaping. The gospel, the good news, the precious promises that Peter is so passionately defending here includes in chapter 1, verse 4, escape. Escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So Christians are people who have escaped. But false teachers are those who prey on those who are barely escaping, who are unsteady and unstable, as it says in verse 14. Unsteady souls. They promise them freedom that they don't have, because the freedom that they boast of is not actually Christian freedom. They claim that they're free to sin, free to use their bodies and their money, and free to use other people however they wish and get away with it, that they can escape God's judgment, that it's never even coming. And this kind of false teaching, it's everywhere today as well. If I want it, then the freedom to get it is surely a good thing. I should be free to live however I want. My emotions, my passions decide. And church leaders give into this and even encourage this at times. You know, yeah, sure, let yourself be defined by your sensuality, by your lust, by your anger or your disdain for women or men or people of other ethnicities or whatever, rather than being defined by Christ. And the thing is, we like this. It tickles our ears. We want to be told that we're actually free to pursue both sin and Christ. I can be arrogant and sensuous and greedy and be saved? Like, awesome, sign me up. Easy believism, cheap grace. It's enticing. Nothing about me has to change. But these people aren't actually free at all. They are enslaved, he says, to sin and corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So this calls for discernment. We need to be discerning, not just of what's happening out there and the lies that are being told, but also of what's going on in here. Where are we unsteady and unstable? Maybe it's a doctrine, perhaps, that makes you feel uncomfortable or embarrassed. And if someone came to you and said, oh, you know, you can be a Christian and not believe that or not have to worry about that, yeah, that would be very tempting. These are the areas where we need to help each other be strong and to know what God really says in his word and what he really promises so that we're not tricked, because false teaching is enticing and that's what makes it so destructive. So we've considered the description of these false teachers, their arrogance, their sensuality, their greed, and the destructiveness of their false teaching, how it's deceptive and it's enticing. So what is their destiny? What is God's response to them? Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Jesus told a parable once about a farmer sowing seeds in four different kinds of soil. And there was the path, the rocky soil, among thorns, and then in the good soil. And he explained that the thorny soil, the seeds among the thorns, represented people who hear the gospel and seem to respond in faith, but don't last. He says that the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word so that it's ultimately unfruitful. And I think these false teachers, as Peter describes them, are a lot like that. It seemed for a while that they had escaped sin and death by the power of the gospel, that they really did have a genuine knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the defilements of the world have entangled and overcome them. And Peter says it would have been better in verse 21 for them have never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. They wind up in a worse condition. They incur greater wrath. Hebrews 10 confirms this. It says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? See, the greater the grace rejected, the greater the punishment expected. We judge more strictly a person who knew better. James 3:1 says that you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The only thing worse than being in that position of being under the judgment of God is being in that position with all the people that you lured there with you. Verse 22, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Dogs and pigs were seen as unclean animals in that culture, so we're not talking about pet dog and cute little pocket piglet or whatever, but filthy animals. But the main point of this is that they're being cleaned up. It didn't last, right? For all the change that appeared to happen, they're still just dogs and pigs doing dog and pig stuff. Their nature hasn't changed. And what's really required is a change of nature. And that's what God does when he gives you his spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And Peter in chapter 1 verse 9 says that Christians are those who have been cleansed from our former sins. So anyone who's a Christian here tonight can tell you that we were once filthy dogs and pigs, unclean before a holy God, but that we've been cleansed. And that anyone who comes to Jesus can be cleansed, washed free of all sin and shame, and made righteous. This is what Jesus does. I think verse 22 there about the dogs and the pigs, that proverb should come as a warning. If you are here tonight to clean your life up and set things back in order and get some religion in your life, let this warn you, that's not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough. What's needed is a change of nature, and that's something that only God can do. You can't change your heart on your own. You need to come to Christ. On the other hand, don't be discouraged here. If you're a Christian and you're reading this and you think, man, I return to the same sins over and over again, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are not saved. The dogs and the pigs here in this verse, they don't feel bad about it at all. There's nothing in them that doesn't want to go back to their vomit and their mud. In the good fight of faith, fighting is winning. Okay? It's not about perfection, it's about direction, the direction that we are going in. Fighting is winning. So one last point about these false teachers' destiny. God hates them because they slander him. God hates these false teachers because they make him out to be something that he is not. Their false promises make him out to be impotent and cruel. In Ezekiel 34, God rebukes the shepherds of Israel for slaughtering his sheep, his people, rather than feeding them, fleecing them rather than protecting them. And he promises to come and destroy these wolves and to come and gather his scattered people and to bind them up and heal their wounds and be their shepherd himself. And then in the fullness of time, Jesus comes. And in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. See, Jesus is everything that these false shepherds are not, that these false teachers are not. They entice unsteady souls. And Peter's stirring us up by way of reminder, he said in chapter 1, verse 13, so that our souls would be steady in those great and precious promises of the gospel of God's grace laid out in chapter 1, and steady in the way of truth that we are to walk, practicing the qualities that lead to fruitfulness, remembering that you have been cleansed from your former sins. False teachers will try to entice souls that are not steady, and so we need to spend time growing in our knowledge and our steadiness of who our Savior really is. We need to spend time with Jesus and see that unlike these wolves who are arrogant, Jesus is humble in obedience to the point of death on a cross. His followers even are humble. I mean, Peter sounds pretty like bold and brash here in this letter, but he opened it saying, Simeon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus, that sounds pretty up there, but to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Humility. Unlike those who exploit and abuse, Jesus is pure and gentle and kind and loving. He loves his bride and he gave himself for her. He died for her to give her his purity. Unlike these greedy thieves who fleece the flock, Jesus is generous, giving everything we need, it said in chapter 1, verse 3. Unlike the deceivers and the liars, Jesus is true. He is the very word of truth, delivering perfectly on his precious and very great promises. And unlike these mists and waterless springs, Jesus is satisfying. He offers living water. Those who come to him have their spiritual thirst quenched. He is the bread of life. He satisfies our deepest hunger. Unlike false teachers who preach freedom but are slaves of sin, Jesus offers freedom from sin, freedom from the things that will kill you. So if we want to be steady, we need to spend time getting to know Jesus, hearing from him in his word, walking with him in obedience, observing the changed lives of his people, the sheep of his pasture who know his voice. False teachers are arrogant, they're sensuous, they're greedy, deceiving and enticing, and they slander God, his name and his salvation through their actions and their lies. They are vicious and pernicious. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. We must be vigilant, but we also must grow deeper in our knowledge of and our love for our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray that he'd help us to do that. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the warnings it gives us and the encouragement that it gives us and the reminders as well. To be on the lookout for false teachers and to be vigilant, but also to remember what we have in you and to come back to you, come back to your grace, come back to the Lord Jesus himself. We thank you that in your word, God, you have revealed yourself and your heart and your promises and your salvation to us. And we ask that you would help us to be steady in these things, not to be led astray, especially by false promises. But God, would you help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to know that there is one gospel on which we stand. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to God's word to us tonight with the song, There Is One Gospel. Receive this blessing from the Lord, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now unto him. Divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So go in that power. Amen. God bless.
To you.